see everybody that's back out tonight. And as we said this morning, we got a few people away on vacation, and others came and told me they were going to be gone. So I've often remarked that this month in particular seems to be vacation month. July does, and we're kind of getting an early start on it with the 4th of July coming in the middle of the week. But it's normal. It's expected. We're glad you're here. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad to have you with us tonight. And we hope you'll come back and be with us again in the future. Tonight's lesson and next Sunday night, this is going to be kind of a two-part thing, has to do with the Christian's responsibility regarding his progress. You may have noticed when I put the list of sermons, I entitled this lesson tonight, From Glory to Glory. And that's taken from a passage in 2 Corinthians 3. We'll get to that. But really what we're asking, what we kind of want to ponder tonight or take a look at, is the progress that not only we are making as a Christian, but that we're supposed to make, that God requires of us. And next Sunday night, I'm going to look at that more from the aspect of judgment, of meeting the Lord in judgment when we sort of finish this journey or this progression we're on. To ask the question, what kind of progress am I making, I think is a viable question. I think it's something we should ask as a Christian. I need to be concerned with my progress. The older I get, and you've heard me say this kind of thing before, but the older I get, the longer I have been a Christian, it becomes more of a pressing question, especially as I consider eternity, I consider the end of my life, how I will finish my time here on earth, and what the Lord will think about what I've done with it. It's a very real sort of gut check question that we ask as a Christian. And I believe you ask it at every point along the way in your life. But there should be times, especially periodically, whatever that might be, that you really look at that and sort of assess your situation. And so that's the question we're going to be looking at. If you notice on the outline, I called the first major section the Christian's Dilemma. And I think it is one we face as a Christian. Because we might start out by simply asking the question, what is a Christian? And we may have a number of answers to that. And so let me ask them in the form of a question. What is a Christian? Is it one who is baptized? Is that a Christian? Is it one who is, as the word really directly implies, one who is like Christ? And do we take that idea of like to be equality or similarity? In other words, are we exactly like Christ, or is a Christian someone who is exactly like Christ? Or is it more someone, looking at it, I suppose, from a practical point of view, is it someone who is becoming like Christ? So when we say Christ-like, similar, not exactly, but becoming like Christ. Sort of a pilgrim, in that sense, on a journey, looking for something, trying to find something, trying to achieve something. And when you say it like that, I think you begin to call to mind passages. Look with me and I'll show you a couple of passages from which this idea and the lesson tonight comes. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. One of the perplexing, and I think most perplexing, dilemmas that a Christian faces in his life is the demand by God to be, as it were, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we just heard Ed read a passage in Peter, and we'll turn back to that. We'll hit that a couple more times before the 2 weeks are up, or two lessons are up. But you notice in Romans 8, we're talking about a Christian's calling here, and we're entering a time that sort of is jumping the gun a little bit, but by next week we'll be into this, obviously, this section or this time in our study of a year with Jesus. But we are called, and our basic call is to be a Christian. But notice how God puts this in Romans 8 and we'll start in 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. For, and here's what He means by the calling. For whom He did foreknow, this group of people He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, and here's our phrase, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul uses this term a few times, and when he uses it, It is a word, and I think a lot of us are kind of science fiction, or at least we've been around it, we've seen it, we've grown up in that science fiction era. And if you think of the word morph, it literally comes from the original language, and that's the word Paul uses here. And literally what it's saying is morphed together, all of us together being morphed into, if you will, conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn of him among many brethren. So you see, there is this idea, I understand that I've been called by God to be like Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to ask if a person would say, well, how much like him, we would have to answer exactly like him. That God wants us to be just like Jesus, to follow him in every step, and so forth and so on, a host of passages we might turn to. Now, at the same time, I think a humble person acknowledges that we fall far short of that every day. So God has called me to be just like Jesus Christ. Am I just like Jesus Christ? No, I fall short of that. So it's a real dilemma. Is God going to be pleased with that? That is, falling short of that each day. Is it eventually, and I think this is what many, maybe not many, but a lot of Christians that I've known over the years really struggle with, is it going to cost me my soul someday because I've not achieved that? I'm still falling far short of that image of Jesus Christ. So is it going to cost me my soul? This is something that, a dilemma that perplexed Christians all through the ages. And if you go back in time, there's a very famous, well-known writing. It has a long, full title, but it's known really by a shortened title. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You may or may not have read that in school. Some of you, I'm sure, have. Some of you have just read it because you wanted to read it. I encourage you to read it. It is a brilliant piece of work. It comes from the late 1600s, and though language is somewhat outdated, the things within it, the struggle that the main character, and probably Bunyan himself, goes through, and his name is Christian, simply. But the struggles he goes through trying to look at all of this, what God requires, etc., is a really interesting piece of work. Christian in Pilgrim's Progress is sort of just an everyman character, and he goes on this journey. He leaves his hometown, City of Destruction, that's supposed to represent the world, but he leaves that and he goes on this journey because he is really weighed down with a burden, and the burden is the knowledge of his own personal sin. The more he contemplates how much sin he has committed, how much sin is against him, the more burdened down by it he becomes. And he, as he has conversations with evangelists and others that he meets along the way, as he explains, the knowledge of his sin came from his reading of the Word of God. Now, let's stop for a moment and just ask this. You read the Bible, you come to Bible studies, you're here tonight, you listen to sermons. As you hear what the Bible says, do you become, as it were, burdened over the course of time? Do you hear passages calling you to be a certain way, telling you that you should be a certain way? And does that, over time, sort of build up to the point where it burdens you or it weighs you down? Because you look at some of these things. The last time I remember really hitting me in the last recent days was when Ben was preaching. And just being reminded of all those things that are said in Isaiah and who Jesus is and what Jesus is and the service Jesus did to God, and realizing how far short of that I come, even though I am supposed to likewise be a servant of God. And does that weigh you down? Does it burden you? I think, sadly, a number of Christians, very humble, dedicated Christians, are under the same great burden that the Christian character in Pilgrim's Progress is under. They're just weighed down by that. The more they learn of what God expects and what God wants, demands, requires, etc. of us, the further away they feel from that. And they're just kind of overwhelmed by it. It becomes a great burden. Some are so overwhelmed by it that they just kind of feel it's futile. I mean, why try so hard when I'm never going to reach the goal of being like Jesus Christ? Some just give up after a time. And some, I think, kind of go to the other side of the pendulum, and that is to delude themselves sort of under a false hope that God is just going to overlook and accept us no matter what. I think about, and as I was reading over the notes this afternoon when I finished, I looked at this and I thought, you know, that's very much like, some of you may or may not know the name Guyon Woods, but he was a very well-known, very old preacher at the time I became a Christian. He's been dead for a while now. But he is one of the ones that popularized this idea, really, I think, taking it from 1 John 1, though I don't think it's what God is teaching. But this idea that God's grace was just like a set of windshield wipers. And you know how it is when you're driving along, your windshield wipers are going like this, you know, and everything that comes against them, rain, water, maybe a bug flies in there, a leak gets on there, whatever it might be, the windshield wipers are just moving constantly and just takes care of it and wipes it away. And that's what he popularized in a number of sermons and writings, and he says God's grace is like that. And so a Christian need not be concerned. If you are baptized into Christ and a host of things that we do as Christians, you know, you go to church, you take the Lord's Supper, you do all these things you do as a Christian, then God is going to take care of all that. Don't worry about it. So it's the idea of sort of deluding yourself in a false sense of security that is it going to be all right? No matter what, God is going to take care of it, wipe it away, as it were, with His great windshield wipers of grace, and you don't need to worry about it. And yet, having said all of that, though I think you understand, and I understand, that God demands faithfulness. I've never taught anything else, and I don't intend to. I think the Bible teaches us you have to obey, you must be faithful, etc., etc. It's not okay. Anything I choose to do, whatever I want to do, is not okay. God has a way of things. God has commandments. And yet, while we teach that we have to faithfully serve Him, and while I understand that that can mean I can be overwhelmed with not feeling like I will ever be acceptable, I still understand the Bible teaches us, the New Testament teaches us, to have joy about our Christianity, to serve Him with joy, to know that, and I just chose one of my favorite phrases in the New Testament, you can see it under number 3 there, but God would have us faithfully serve Him while maintaining this joy that we are, quote unquote, accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved there, obviously, is Jesus. So we're accepted in Him. So my question is, how do you balance that? How do you maintain a dedicated service to God, believing that you have to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, that you're called to do that, knowing that you have not achieved that, and yet maintain joy that as you are living the life you're living, that God is accepting you, and you are, in fact, all right? Is there a balance that can be maintained there? I think there is. And I believe it comes down to what I'll call the Christian's progress, sort of taking off, and then deliberately so, taking off on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But let's talk about the Christian's progress. Let's go all the way back and go back to the time that we obeyed the gospel. You know, the Bible describes the individual that comes to Christ, that is baptized. And I'm going to assume, and please assume with me, I'm talking about the individual that sincerely obeys. I mean, you believe in Jesus, you confess, you really are repenting, you're being baptized for forgiveness of your sins. The Bible describes us, and let's just look at a couple of passages. Look at 1 Peter 1. This is our life before baptism. Now, obviously, Peter is writing to people who are now Christians, and yet notice what he says about them. And I'm going to look at something Paul says as well, describing, again, another group of Christians, but obviously looking at their previous life. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and down in verse 14. Now here he's urging us to be as obedient children, and notice the phrase, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust or desires in your ignorance. Here's a time in my life, and I know it aptly describes my life, and you know it aptly describes yours, when you are ignorant of so much, So much now that you know, so much that you take for granted that you know, almost that you assume everybody knows, you know. But there was a time when you didn't know. There was a time you didn't have that knowledge. It doesn't even matter if you grow up in the church, because even as, you know, as a little child, there's a whole lot we don't understand. So Peter talks about that time. And he talks about how we selfishly live according to our desires, and we fashion our life in answer to our desires. If we want it, we try to have it. You know, we all start off that way in life. Little babies, they don't know anything else. You want it, you scream for it, and somebody either gives it to you or disciplines you so you don't scream again. You know, it's just the idea that we want it, we go for it. But notice how Peter says, you're not like that anymore. You're living a life as an obedient child, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Now read with me something Paul said. This is my life before I was a Christian. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul describes people, notice how all of them together. And you, plural, all of you Ephesian saints, and you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, like everybody walks, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to what Satan wants you to do, not God, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and among whom also, that is, among all people in the world, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what's that saying? That was my life before baptism. That was my life before becoming a Christian. I was ignorant. I catered to my own desires, my own lust. I lived like everybody else lives. But that's not how we live now. We make a decision, we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And my life now, after baptism, is one that the Bible describes as one of progression. And really it describes it as one of progression from glory to glory. Now again, we read, and let's go back to Romans chapter 8 again. Only this time we'll read about three verses here. In Romans 8, back there, look at verse 28 again. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, and I want you to notice this phraseology, then He also justified, past tense incidentally, but He also justified them, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. I don't know if we ever think about it, but we should. No matter how sinful a person is when they go into the waters of baptism back here, and no matter how little they know or anything else, if they are truly obeying the gospel, when they come up out of those waters of baptism, still dripping wet, they are glorified. And in the sight of God, they have moved from darkness and ignorance and selfishness and death. They have moved from that to life and glory. And that's the beginning of our glorification by God. You'll notice again how it's said here, He foreknew a group of people who would come, who would answer the call, and who would be conformed to the image of His Son, and He justified them and He glorified them. You understand that when you come up out of the waters of baptism, when we see people do that, that they are in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, a person might say, you mean they're exactly Christ-like, they're full? Well, in one sense, yes. They are absolutely sinless, because all sins have been washed away. They are just like Jesus in that respect. And a host of other things. They are obedient. We could go on and on with that, making the parallels. They are in the image of Christ. They are glorified. Now, if we begin to think about it like that, you might say, well, okay, but why are we talking about it like that? Well, if we begin to think about it like that, Then I think we begin to understand 2 Corinthians 3. And let's go over there and look at it. Now, this is where the title of the lesson really comes from. I believe Paul employs an ellipsis here, which is nothing but our dot, dot, dot in English. But this is what I think he's saying here as we read verses 17 and 18. Again, this is a comparison of the old law to the new and all of that. I'm not going to get sidetracked and go through all of that. But just look at the last two verses, the conclusion. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, the Spirit that's done all of this, accomplished all of this. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, this is what I'm looking at, all of us, all Christians is the idea. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and a lot of your translations will say as in a mirror. We all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Isn't that what we do when we take the Bible and we read? We've been spending a year with Jesus. We've been talking about Jesus. We've been seeing Him in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We've been looking intently at that. Have we not been seeing Jesus? Do we not see Jesus when we take the Lord's Supper? And just like we had this morning, and someone like Bill did this morning, talks about Jesus, talks about what He's done. We see Him. So Paul says, all of us are literally looking into the mirror of the Bible, I believe is what he's saying. But we're looking, as it were, into a mirror. And we're seeing the glory of the Lord. But a mirror reflects. And what it does is it reflects back to me what I should be. I mean, if I talk about the dedication of Jesus, about giving everything he had, doesn't that say to me, hey, Michael, you should give everything to God? If I talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, doesn't it say back to me, hey, Michael, you should sacrifice to God? And so forth and so on. So I am seeing that image of the Lord. I'm seeing the glory of the Lord. But I'm looking at it from the standpoint of a mirror. And it is reflecting back to me what I should be, and so I am changing. And notice how Paul says it. We are changed. Here's again that idea of morphing or metamorphosis, if you will, like the caterpillar into the butterfly. But we are changed. We are morphing into the same image. Now, you science fiction buffs, you know exactly how this looks. And with the special effects, oh, they can do it, you know, fantastically today. And you just look on a screen and something changes, completely changes images, changes all appearance from one thing to the other. Well, isn't that exactly what he's saying? There was a time when you looked like everybody else in the world, because you lived like everybody else in the world. Your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, etc., they aped everything else that exists in this world. Everybody is like that, but Christians are not. Now, because you've been called to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and you are looking into this mirror, and you are seeing what you should be, and what you can be, you are changing. So notice how Paul puts it. We are changed into the same image, the image of Jesus, the image of the Lord. And he says, from glory to glory. Now, Paul uses this phraseology a few times. It's like Romans 1, is it 17 there, from faith to faith. And it's the idea of from faith to faith, dot, dot, dot. Or from glory to glory, dot, dot, dot. And you can say it like this. We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. And now, if you think about it, what happens is I come up dripping wet out of the waters of baptism. I am Christ-like in so many respects, and I am glorified by God because of that. I am changed, as it were, into glory. I move ahead with my life. I begin to do more things. I sacrifice instead of taking. I give to others. I share the faith with other people, where once maybe what I said and what I did tore people down, I build them up. Isn't that Christ-like? Am I not being changed again from glory to glory to glory? 5 years, 10 years, 20, 25, some of us 30, 35, or more years of being a Christian, and we're changing. And we're growing and we're progressing is the word that I want to use throughout all of this, because we are progressing upward or we are progressing closer and closer to that image of Jesus Christ. I've often drawn it like this, and this is very crude, but I think that it makes the point nonetheless. Long time ago, I started saying it was kind of like this. I look over here, and I see Jesus, and I'm going to draw this great big stick figure. Hopefully we all can see it. Here is Jesus, the great, the greatest one, the best one, the biggest one, the most powerful one. He's everything that any human being should aspire to be. There isn't anything else you can be if you want to be the best, the greatest, the highest, the purest, etc. Any adjective you want to use, Jesus is everything. Here I am over here, little Michael White, and I am nowhere near that image. I'm nothing like that. Maybe I have just, and I'll draw a crude baptismal font, maybe I've just come out of that. But in God's estimation, there is glory in that. Another individual just obeyed the gospel. Another individual followed the steps of Jesus Christ to serve God, wanting to do what God wants done, just as Jesus did. And I begin this life, however long it's going to be. For some people, it is literally. And I heard of a case years ago. And somebody asked me recently, have you ever heard of a case? And I said, yeah, one case. Of somebody who was baptized. They were baptized in the middle of the week, never made it to a church service. Can you imagine that? Died. I believe it was a car accident. Just a couple of days after being baptized. Never made it to a service. But for some people, they live 80 years, 90 years after being baptized. And if you have that time, those are the ones I'm really addressing. If you have that time, where are you? Where am I? You know, I obeyed the gospel in 1977. That's a long time ago. That's 36 years. I should be somewhere. I should be somewhere closer to that image. Am I just like Jesus? No, I'm not. But I certainly ought to be further along than just right here. Because here, even though I'm glorified, I don't know much. I haven't done much. In some respects, I don't know anything, relatively speaking. And I haven't done anything, relatively speaking. But 36 years into it, that ought not be the case. And I believe that's what the Bible is describing. The idea of being changed. That's what Paul is saying. From glory to glory to glory. Getting closer and closer and closer, as it were, to the image. Notice Philippians 3. And there I've got a couple other passages down there. They really say all of that. But let me turn over to Philippians 3 and note something Paul says. Now here, Paul has made that statement in 2 Corinthians 3 and probably made it in the mid-50s. Now let's roll ahead 5 years, maybe 7 at the absolute most. We roll ahead in time, he writes Philippians 3. We know when he writes Philippians 3 that he is no more than 5 or 7 years from the end of his life. So I want you to think of him as an old man here, really closing in on the time of his dying. But here's what he has to say. Read this with me in Philippians 3, and I'll start in verse 8. And he's talking about what he was in the past, you know, the life he had and all of that. And he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ. And that I notice this in verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see what he's saying there? I want to identify with Christ. Isn't that what we're talking about here? Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we might look at Paul and say, man, you got 30 years of dedication under your belt here, Paul, and we know all you've done. I mean, you've gone across, you know, part of Asia and Europe, and you've planted all these churches, you've baptized all these people, you've taught all these Christians, you've suffered all of this, And yet he's still talking of progressing. That I may, in other words, pressing toward that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made, and here's our exact same word from Romans 8, being made conformable, that is morphing together, and here is the idea with Jesus, into his death. What he's saying is, I want to morph into being Jesus. Now, he's not talking about in the sense of a God complex. He's saying, I want to be exactly like him. It's never enough for me to get closer and closer and closer and get over here and say, that's enough. You know, I've done enough. I've served long enough. I've made enough sacrifices. I've taught enough people. I've baptized enough people. I've learned enough of the Bible. Whatever. It's never enough. Never enough. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to know. I want to morph into being Jesus. I want to conform to who he is, being made conformable into his death. If by any means, he says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not as though I had already attained. And that's why I say it's something that lasts all your life. This is something that you never reach the end of it. So as we look at this practically, what we understand is it's a growing process. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Now, you know, I look at this passage, read it quite a bit. But let's go back there and just remind ourselves briefly of it. Those downstairs in my Sunday morning class know that I use this quite a bit. But when you look at this passage, you realize it's exactly what Jesus is saying. He gave some to be apostles. We might ask this question, why? Why did Jesus choose certain men to be apostles? What was their purpose? To deliver the doctrine of Christ. For what? He's going to tell us here. Again, prophets are selected by God. Why? Evangelists preach the gospel. Why? Pastors, they serve as elders, etc. Why? Teachers, all of us together as Christians, we're teachers. Why? Verse 12 tells you, for the perfecting of the saints. Notice this process. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, our service, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. To what end? To what goal? Jesus. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, but unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the fullness or the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul is saying, we have all of this at our disposal, our advantage, and we do. We have the apostles' doctrine, and we have, you know, good people that know a whole lot. I mean, we can go to older men, people that serve as elders, and so we have all of this. And it's to our advantage to use that so that we all together, again, morph into, if you will, but we all are conformed to be like Jesus. Now, a person might say, okay, but if you're talking about growing, if you're talking about progressing, making progress, then there must be plenty of things that are relatives, so to speak, are relative factors, variables that have to be considered. And there are. I want to suggest some to you, and you could put others in the list, but this gives you an example. There are relative factors. And this kind of hits at God and how God will look at us. We're going to talk about that next Sunday night. But for one thing, as we're progressing, does everybody progress at the same rate? Well, obviously not. You say two people are baptized today. Are they exactly the same? No. They may not be the same age. They may not have the same education. They may not have the same mental ability. They may not have the same talents. And they won't, is the idea. I don't know how many people this Lord's Day, this Sunday, around the world, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, but the truth is, every single one of them was different. Because we all are. Now, I know that, and you know that. Does God know that? Well, yeah. Biblical passage that illustrates that? Look at Matthew 25, down in verse 14. Here's your parable of the talents. We can easily see, I think, in that parable, that the man traveling into a far country that called his servants and distributed his goods, that'd be Jesus. And I think everybody would agree to that. But Jesus gave talents, pieces of money, to each of his servants, and remember how it says it there in verse 15? Each one according to his individual ability. God expects from you what you are capable of doing. So that's a relative factor. I can't expect out of you to be just like me, and you can't expect me to be just like you. Because the truth is, I'm not you and you're not me. And God knows that. And God deals with us accordingly. Now, having said that, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have expectations. In other words, if you want to put it in a practical sense, let's say, I hate doing this, but let's say that Michael White was baptized at 17. And I was. Nearly 18. So let's say I'm baptized at 17, and I'm going to live to be 117 years. I mean, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to give myself a lot of years, you know. But I'm going to live to be 117 years old, so I've got 100 years that I'm going to be a Christian. There's going to be a point in time, 25 years into this, God is going to ask some questions about me at age 25 of being a Christian and says, "Where are you, Michael? And where should you be?" And that's going to be true at 25 and 50 and 75, all the way up to 100 years when I die, God is going to be asking that question. Now, how do I know that? Look at Hebrews 5. The writer of Hebrews writes this letter to a group of Christians, and he's talking to them about Jesus being called after the order of Melchizedek as a high priest. And he says, verse 11, we got a lot of things to say about this, and they're hard to be uttered, that is, explained, interpreted, because you are dull of hearing. Then he says, verse 12, for the time you ought to be, and in this case, ought to be teachers, and you have need that someone teach you again. Do you think God ever looks at me, no matter how much I don't know here, or how far short I am of what it means to be Christ-like, to be a Christian? I don't know how to do this. I haven't conquered that. I'm not doing this at this time. I'm not there, you know, as we sometimes say. Do you think that God looks at me here and says, Michael, if I give you 100 years, you ought to know a whole lot more than you knew back here. And you ought to be able to do a whole lot more than you were able to do back here. And you ought to have conquered a whole lot more sins than you had conquered back here. You believe God looks at me that way? I do. And what God is saying to me all through my life is, when for the time you ought. You ought to know, you ought to be, you ought to be beyond, you ought to be at this point, you should have conquered, etc., etc. Now that's a high demand. That's real progress. And if I'm not overcoming some things, and there will be, you know, all kinds of things, we could discuss all kinds of things that figure or factor into this that bring us to those points, things God does to bring us to those points. But if I'm not utilizing that, all the persecutions, all the trials, all the tests, all the time, if I'm not using all of that to get there, well, then that's a different story. You see, I start out, and in God's estimation, think about how God says it. Look at Romans 5 and in verses 6 through 8 there. When we were yet without strength, there's a time when God looks at us just like infants. You look at a brand newborn little baby laying in a bassinet or whatever, and you realize that's a being, that's a human being with no strength. You could literally pick it up, throw it against the wall and kill it, and it wouldn't take much effort. It doesn't have strength. It has no strength of resistance. It has no strength to live or survive on its own. But as it grows up, it does. And that's the idea of growing up into Jesus Christ in all things, as the phrase says. Or, one that many people know, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Growing is progress. Go with me to 2 Peter 3. And something that I want us to really think about, especially next week, and a phrase that I'm going to focus on quite a bit. Because again, go back with me for a moment. Digress with me for just a second. Here's a group of brethren, Guy and Woods type brethren. God's grace to these brethren and to so many denominational people means no matter what, with the windshield wipers. And so, don't worry about it. Just kind of sail through life and don't worry about it. That isn't the way the Bible pictures grace, ever. Not once. Look with me at 2 Peter 3 and read with me, and I'm going to start in verse 13. And I got just enough time to use this, and this is going to leave us in a great place. 2 Peter 3, start with me in verse 13. Now, Peter's talking about judgment here, talking about the end of time. Nevertheless, we, Christians, according to His promise, we look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, that is why, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, he says, notice this, without spot and blameless. And account then that the long-suffering or the long-tempered nature of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as in also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood even, but which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, again he comes back to these faithful Christians, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, and you have known them before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do you see what he's getting at there? What he's saying is, unlearned people, people without knowledge, twist the scriptures around to make them conform to themselves. But Christians don't do that. Christians understand there are even difficult things written in the Bible that you've got to struggle with, but still Christians understand that there is progress that has to be made. And that's the only hope. It is God's long-temperedness that gives us that time, but at the same time expects us to use it. So verse 18, but grow in grace. That is, grow in God's favor. We're going to really talk about that. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the encouragement to the Christian to progress from glory to glory to glory. Again, we'll come back and pick up with this idea, and we're going to talk about the idea of judgment next Sunday evening. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, maybe you are back here, and you see yourself kind of like I've got it drawn out here. You don't know a lot. You don't feel capable of doing a lot. The Lord is not asking of you everything over there like Jesus Christ stands today. He's asking you to obey Him and to start, to begin, to confess your belief in Jesus, to be willing to repent, to change your life, and willing to do that. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You will be glorified the moment you come up out of the waters of baptism, and you begin a life of progressing toward Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, won't you please come while we stand and sing?